Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message was recorded and produced at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
But I will say, if we had won, I totally would have been wearing a UNC polo instead of this bow tie and would have rubbed it in all of your faces. So feel free to rub it in my face later on. That's okay. But I know UNC football sucks. Just wait till the basketball season. All right, that's done. Second, I guess I missed Matt Simpson's start of flannel season, so I will bring that, I guess, the next time that we come together. Maybe. We'll see. I'm definitely more in the bow tie side of things than the flannel side of things. But all right, so last week we did our general overview of this relationship goals series with Connect 88. Today is marriage. In 2 weeks, we're going to be getting into dating. What should dating look like based on what we talk about today and based on what we know about intimacy design for Christ followers, right? And then at the end, we're going to hopefully have a couple single people come in and talk about how does the gospel influence how you live as a single and if you're not in a dating relationship, if you're not married. And so that's kind of what the next trajectory is going to look like. Next week is off because of fall break, and then we'll get back in with dating in the next 2 weeks. All right, so today. So last week, we learned that in Christ, we can actually experience true intimacy. And we saw that in Christ, because of his sacrificial love, we're given new life. And this new life should definitely lead to dramatic changes in how we live and how we work. And last week, if you remember, I also used the term worldview. And I bring it up now because I think that every single person, whether you're a Christ follower, whether you're a non-believer, has a worldview by which you interpret the world, how you interact with other people. And I think that we need to consider what our worldview is as we go into this idea of marriage and how we approach the Bible and develop our biblical worldview of approaching marriage and relationships. And so as Christ followers, Paul calls us to be renewed in the spirit of our minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's Ephesians 4:22. And so our old sinful life is behind us, and now we're called to a new life in Christ. So the old has passed away, the new has come, and we're called to an even greater and deeper intimacy with our Creator with this new life. And so with this, I want us to develop our worldview based on a biblical perspective of intimacy and a biblical perspective on marriage. And it's this exhortation by Paul to this new life is what brings us today to Ephesians. And my Bible is not in Ephesians. It got flipped. Let me flip to Ephesians. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. So if you're not familiar with Ephesians, the first half of Ephesians 1 through 3 is Paul unpacking what the gospel is. And so trying and really displaying the definition of what the gospel is, the beauty of the gospel, God loving us as his children. And the second half of chapters 4 through 6 are really getting into practical life application of how should the gospel influence our daily lives. And the message of Ephesians is that when we embrace the love of Christ, we will also embrace the way of life that Christ loves. And Paul lays out the expectations of the Christ follower. And it's this embracing of the gospel and the love of Christ that I want us to hold on to grasp onto as we unpack the fifth chapter of Ephesians. Paul's writings here are meant to be a practical application of day-to-day living out the gospel, including how we live out marriage. And not all of it may immediately make sense with our current cultural worldviews, but I hope that we can come to it with open minds and hearts. So also last week I said, hey, take everything you know about dating, sex, relationships, throw it out. Let's try to approach this fresh with open hearts, open minds, and really try to unpack and see what the Bible has to say about marriage and allow that to transform our worldview as we go forward. All right? So to do this, we're going to be in Ephesians 5. We'll spend a lot of time in the end of the chapter. But before we get into Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, I want us to see what the context is to make sure we understand where Paul's coming from when he starts getting into the roles of a husband and wife in marriage. So we're going to start off Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Okay, when you see a therefore, the old trite saying, what is therefore, therefore? So this is traced back to the verse I quoted earlier, Ephesians 4:22, that said, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So Paul is saying, hey, new life in Christ, now be imitators of God. Okay, do you see that connection as we pull this out through Ephesians 5? Okay, let's go down to verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So in this passage, Christ is providing us with a model of sacrificial love. So Christ is providing us with a model to live sacrificially and to love sacrificially for the sake of others in the church. And this is the call of the Christian, sacrificial love, loving each other within the church. And this is the opening to the marriage section of 5:22 through 33. So keep this in mind, what the church's call is to love one another well and to love sacrificially. All right, we're going to dive straight into this passage and keep moving forward. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. All right, so there's a lot to unpack in those verses. There's a lot here about the roles of a wife and a husband within the context of marriage. And there's a lot of parallels that Paul's calling out between the wife and the husband in the role of marriage and relating that to Christ and the church. So we're going to do our best to unpack this bit by bit, going step by step through these verses to understand what we can take away with this. All right, so at the end of chapter 5, we see two roles described, that of the wife and that of the husband in the context of marriage. So what Paul's doing, again, in Ephesians, he's taking this gospel as defined in the first half and now giving his practical life application in the end of Ephesians for marriage and the roles of a man and a woman. All right, so at the beginning of Ephesians 5:22, we see, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So what does that mean? Coming from our cultural worldview, that might sound really weird to say that the wife should be and always submitting to the husband. So what is Paul actually trying to get at here? And that's what I want us to think about as we go through this scriptural passage. So first thing I want to note is that I really think it's important to realize that this idea of submission is not describing a forced submission of a woman to a man in the context of marriage. Rather, I think Paul is implying a mutual act of love and respect. This is a mutual love going back and forth between the man and a woman. And Paul seems to view this concept of submission as a good thing. I mean, after all, he's directly relating this to the submission of the church to Christ. And that we know is a good thing, the church and Christ intimate relationship. So how do we take that and we draw that into the marriage relationship? So we see this parallel of the church submitting to Christ, and the church is called to love and submit to Christ because of the love Christ has for us as his people. Christ cherishes and he loves us as his people, and he willingly gave up his right to the throne of God so that we can experience new life in Christ. So that's the context of this intimacy between Christ and the church that Paul is drawing on when he talks about a wife submitting to her husband within the marriage relationship. So this church submission, so the church's submission to Christ and his authority, again, is demonstrated as an intimate relationship between Christ and the church. And because of Christ's love, we can naturally respond with wanting to serve and to be with him. And so Paul sees this value with the intimacy between Christ and the church, and he desires for a man and woman, the husband and the wife, to have the same intimacy in marriage. And that's because this marriage is a covenant relationship between a man and a woman. And this covenant relationship is designed to reflect the covenant relationship between God and his people that is traced all the way back to the Old Testament and God's covenant relationship between himself and Abraham. And there's so much that we can even unpack with this that we don't have time for. But it's a really cool story and journey through Scripture from the Old Testament to the New Testament and seeing how God's love is displayed and how marriage is designed to display God's love for his people. And I think the other really cool thing here is that the idea of submission is not just designed for women and the wife submitting to the husband. And that's why I wanted to call out verse 21, which is right before the marriage passage of Ephesians. In verse 21, we see Paul saying, hey, the entire church is called to submit to one another in reverence to Christ, right? So in marriage, Paul is simply re-emphasizing the importance of submitting to one another. This is a sacrificial love that needs to be also displayed within marriage, all right? Okay, now that's the wife's role in marriage. Let's talk about the husband's role in marriage. We're going to start out in verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So if we keep going through those verses, let's look at some of those key phrases that Paul is using to describe the love Christ has for the church and also how that's supposed to reflect the husband's role in marriage. So a husband is called to love his wife just like Christ loved the church, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church, present his wife to God in splendor, without spot or any such thing, that she, the church, the wife, might be holy and without blemish. All right, guys, let me ask you something. Are you up for this challenge? Do you understand the gravity of these commands, these exhortations that Paul has for the men in marriage? Like, this is not a little thing that he's calling men to stand up and to lead. Men are called to protect. They're called to love sacrificially. They're called to lead sacrificially. Paul's saying in the same way that Christ already demonstrated this, the husbands have a huge role in marriage to do this for their wife. I almost said their wives, but we're not going to talk about polygamy. It's their wife, single only. So those are huge shoes to fill. And if we think about it, it's actually impossible for us to fill those shoes as sinners. The only way we can do that is through the grace of God in our lives. What we can also take from this, and it's kind of an implication, is that our wives are called, or our single wife is called, to be holy and righteous before God. So most of us here are single. So for the single dudes, and I was once single too, so I had to take this to heart. And I'm still taking it to heart as I love Katie well. What does this mean for how you treat women now? If women are called to be holy and righteous before God, what are you doing right now to help them fulfill their calling? Think about that. And we'll hopefully dive into that a little bit more with discussion questions and even with some of the Q&A time with some of the couples later on. And especially in 2 weeks, come back with dating. We're going to talk about practical application of what we're talking about here in dating and how we can help each other fulfill our roles that God has designed specifically for men and for women. All right, so the last part of this passage, verses 31 to 33, wraps up the section on marriage by quoting Genesis 2:24. And this is the same passage that we were in last week, actually, in talking about God's design for relationship between man and woman. And Paul says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So this is quoting a verse from the passage we looked at last week when God created Adam and Eve and designed them for relationship both with God and for each other. So here we see another parallel. So Paul loves parallels in this passage. We see yet another parallel that relates sexual intimacy, the becoming one flesh, between a husband and a wife, and he relates that to Christ and the church. And he says that becoming one flesh is the mystery. And he says this mystery is profound, and I am saying it refers to Christ and the church. So earlier we saw the emotional and spiritual intimacy that's connected to the sacrificial love between man and woman. We saw that that's a reflection of Christ and the church. But now Paul is referencing sex as another form of intimacy that also reflects Christ and the church. And that sex within marriage is designed for special intimacy between husband and wife. And this could also be interpreted as looking at the way the Spirit works in the unity of Christ and the church, between Christ and his word. And we can get into a lot of academic rigor and really tracing out what this looks like through different verses of the Old and New Testament. And I love that stuff. I mean, that's why I have a PhD. I love the academic pursuit of knowledge, but I'm not going to bore you with those details. But I love coffee. So if you want to get into that, text me, shoot me an email. Let's get together and we'll chat more about what the Bible says about the sex within marriage and looking at how that is this mystery of Christ in the church. All right, so we're going to close this out. And to close this out, I want us to go to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 5. In Revelation 19, John is conveying marriage. He's really conveying what he saw as the marriage supper of the Lamb. When Christ, the bridegroom, is reunited with his bride, the church. And the reason I wanted to close with this is because when we consider the biblical perspective of marriage, I want us to remember that ultimately we want to seek the truth of God's word in marriage so that we can more deeply know God and give glory to him. So we're going to read this, and I'm going to turn it over to Aaron. Then I heard, so we're in Revelation 19, verse 5. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this: blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. So our earthly marriage is meant to point to this final marriage between Christ and the church, between the Lamb and his people. And that's why we need to understand this biblical foundation of marriage, because it's pointing to a greater glory of God for the future.